This morning, our sanctuary is under the linden trees. We aren't the first of God's children to find refuge from the heat under a linden tree. In the book of Genesis, it is believed that Abraham, the revered biblical figure, encamped under a linden tree in Hebron. This ancient reference showcases the linden tree's association with sacred spaces and divine encounters. The book of Isaiah mentions the linden tree compared to the oak tree and emphasizes their symbols of strength and resilience. This biblical passage highlights the linden tree's significance in representing steadfastness and endurance. The Gospel of Luke makes a reference to a parable about a widow seeking justice from an unjust judge. In this parable, the linden tree symbolizes her unwavering persistence and unwavering faith. Sacred places like cemeteries plant linden trees because they symbolize protection, as the wide trunk of the linden tree is big enough to shield someone from the wind and rain, while its graceful branches and leaves spread wide like umbrellas that offer shelter from the sun. And their heart-shaped leaves remind us of the love of God. As we listen to Scripture this morning and commune with God, let us be mindful that we sit surrounded by trees that were here long before we were and will be here long after. They have sheltered the mourner, made homes for birds, squirrel, and fox. They have held firm in strong storms. Their leaves have blanketed the earth in the autumn and bloomed anew in the spring. Let this place, these trees, be a sanctuary for your soul this morning, and may you find comfort here. A reading from Luke 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. Jesus said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if a person of peace is there, your peace will rest on their person, but if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your own town that clings to our feet, we wipe off and protest against you. Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near.'" Whoever listens to you listens to me, and whoever rejects you rejects me, and whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, in your name even the demons submit to us." And he said to them, "I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. Indeed, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our scripture reading this morning is the pre-game pep talk before the disciples are sent out to spread the gospel. They have been following Jesus for a while now, and it's time to go. It's time to reap the harvest. Jesus sends his followers out in twos to villages and towns to spread the gospel. There were 12 disciples to account for the gospel being shared with the 12 tribes of Israel. And now Jesus sends out 70. 70 represents the multitude of nations beyond Israel. Jesus sends these followers out to share the good news of God's love and peace with the whole world. No one is to be left out. So they go out in two with no provisions, demonstrating their dependence on God. Without distraction, these pairs head out into the world, bringing God's peace to those who were ready to receive it. Jesus says to them, the time is ripe. People are hungry and ready for the word of God. Now, Jesus does not give any false advertising in this position description. He says, take nothing with you. He says, eat whatever is offered to you. Even if you are Jewish and it's not kosher, eat it anyway. Even if it has anchovies on it, eat it anyway. Sleep wherever sleep is offered. If it's the floor of someone's living room, don't go looking for a softer couch. And if it's a garage, sleep there. Expect rejection. Expect doors to be slammed in your face. Expect even to be run out of town. Oh, and by the way, I am sending you out as sheep among the wolves. Take note of all the things Jesus does not say. He doesn't say, go and build massive buildings with catalogs of programs and performances. He doesn't say, go argue with politicians or become a spokesperson for the news or the topic of the day. He does say to know the people in your community where you are serving, to sit down and have a meal with them. He does say, heal them and teach them and know them. True discipleship is much simpler and therefore more difficult than what we are truly comfortable with, because it requires vulnerability. It's simpler because it doesn't require a lot of resources. It's more difficult, because it requires us to be vulnerable. Our open table ministry models this kind of discipleship Jesus is talking about. The ministry is more than preparing a meal. It's about sitting at a table and breaking bread together and knowing each other, being Christ to each other. The most significant spiritual moments in my life occurred when I was in the home of a stranger and they offered me food from their table. When I met a person dying from AIDS and we sat at a table together and shared a meal. When I helped a mom move out of her trailer after leaving a domestic violence relationship. And then we sat, after everything was put in the trunk, we sat on the steps and shared a Coke. When I was welcomed into a living room that had been changed into a hospice room, and we held hands and said goodbye. These are the moments where Christ was closest. These are the moments when the true meaning of discipleship came out. When I was in community with someone, not just helping, but being with them in community and sitting together in the thick of life. Barbara Brown Taylor, the gifted Episcopalian preacher, tells a story about a visit she made several years ago to southern Turkey. She shares it in her book, The Preaching Life. She writes that while hiking with some friends and a Turkish guide, we turned a bend to an outline of a ruined Christian cathedral, a huge gray stone church with a central dome that dominated the countryside. Grass grew between that which was left of the roof tiles, and the facade was crumbling. Taylor goes on to describe that the shells of the once magnificent church, which now was filled with trash and indications that it was a play place for children, On the massive walls were still visible the fading frescoes, lambs of God and angels and medieval saints. In the dome, you could see one outstretched arm of the victorious Christ, who had dominated the building 10 centuries earlier. She says, "It's one thing to talk about the post-Christian era and quite another to walk around inside it. Christianity died in Turkey, the land that gave birth to Paul, the land of Galatia, Ephesus, Colossia, Nicaea. Today, the Christian population of Turkey is less than 1%. In a place of the cathedral in Turkey, she imagines her own church, collapsed and ruined because no one practices the faith anymore. She concludes, "Such a thing is not impossible. That is what I learned in the ruin on the hillside. That knowledge keeps me from taking my ministry and the ministry of the whole church for granted. If we do not attend to God's presence in our midst and bring all of our best gifts to serving that presence in the world, we might find ourselves selling tickets to a museum." Her story speaks to the same kind of urgency that Jesus was describing. This is a window of opportunity, a generational shift in faith of what is happening all around us. If not us, then who? If not now, then when? Presbyterians struggle with the word evangelism. We don't want to offend anyone, so we hold back on sharing our faith. Anne Labasse says the harvest Jesus talks about is not a harvest of souls to be gathered into the protection bubble of a congregation where they will be safe in the world, but quite the reverse. It is about learning to spot God and work with God wherever we happen to be, whatever we happen to be doing, and to spot God in others and to work with God there as well. In this time of political struggle and this time of positions being taken, I think that we can be brave enough to tell someone that we will be praying for them. I think we can be brave enough to offer a blessing to someone who is hurting. I think we can be listeners, empathizers, and I think we can be united in our shared commitment to follow Christ, and in turn might contribute to a more just society. I think we can be vulnerable enough to sit at a table and see Christ in each other and to allow others to see Christ in us. Right now, in this time of uncertainty, the most important thing we can do is show up for people who are hurting, stressed out, and worried about their future. The most important thing we can do is bring over a pizza and a bottle of wine on a Friday night and simply be there to listen. The way to evangelize is to be Christ-like to our neighbors. Loving our neighbors requires knowing our neighbor. How are they to call on one whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in one of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? And how are they to proclaim him unless they are sent? As it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." Amen and amen.